Alright, 1 Kings 19, we have quite some things to look into this evening. 1 Kings 19, we're looking at distinguishing visions, revelations, and dreams. It's a continuation, like you know. We have been doing the series on leadings and perception, just to remind us of that there's a background to where we are. So 1 Kings 19 and verse 12, I'll start from 10, like we do. Alright, verse 10. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. I have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, and the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now, notice we said that the voice there is the Hebrew word qual, which is a consistent sound of a man. So in other words, in all revelation, don't expect, there's no heavenly voice. And you see shortly why this happens. It's the sound of a man. That is, the usual call is used for the sound of a man when it is distinct. Anyway, will be the sound of a man. Now, so we can put it like this. This is going to be safe. That supernatural encounters are a replay of human interactions. That is, supernatural encounters are a replay of human interaction. So, your experience with supernatural encounter will not differ from human interaction. So, it's like we said, it's a replay. It just comes back in that format. And so that's going to help our study this evening. So what it implies is that you have to be very intelligent. So I say intelligent. Okay, good. Spiritual things, the essence of teaching is not to give you the experience. Because the experience will come whether you are taught or not. You don't have to know the precise understanding of tongues before you speak with tongues. But you see, when you become intelligent with it, then you will take the best benefit or advantage, as it were, of that endowment of the Spirit. So, it's not, don't see it like just an experience. It's now being intelligent with the experience. Being intelligent as a function of being taught. Now look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. So let me repeat myself. The visions and revelations are a replay of human interaction. That is, interaction between people replays itself in visions. Now, I'm not saying that what you will find is just like human interaction. That's what I said. But you will only be able to understand. Or the only reason why you can understand a vision or revelation is because it is taken from human interaction. There will not be a revelation or vision without human interaction. It's human interaction that comes back in a replay, in a vision. Okay. Now let's see something. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, or you can have spiritual gifts. Obviously, the word there is pneumaticos or pneumaticon, where you have pneuma, pneumaticon, things of the Spirit. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Now notice that I would not have you ignorant. And so when you use the word things of the Spirit, it's a wide field. Obviously, from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 and 15. 1 Corinthians 13 and 15. Or let's start from Romans. Romans 1:11, when Paul says to impart to you some spiritual gifts via an instruction. To impart to you, the word to impart means to share. Okay, it doesn't mean to give you. I'll give you what I mean. For example, if I bring my car and then you get into my car, that is the word impart. It doesn't mean I gave you my car. It just means I shared my car with you. Do you understand that? Okay, so Romans 1:11, to impart unto you some spiritual gift. Then you also have Romans 7:14, pay attention to that one, which refers to the law. It says the law is spiritual. That's not from the Holy Spirit. The law is spiritual simply means the law is non-material. Alright? Romans 7:14. Romans 15:27 says about that. It's talking to the Gentile nation now, Rome. It says the Jews, that is Israel, Jerusalem, they have ministered to you the gospel, which is, he calls it, they are spiritual things. Spiritual things. That's Romans 15:27. That's the gospel. So that's information. So let's take it again. Romans 1:11, to share with you Paul's spiritual gift via instruction. Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. It's not material. It didn't come from the earth. It didn't come from natural things, in short. It came by angels. Then he says, Romans 15:27, spiritual. Then you have 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. Okay? It says they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. It uses two words there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things with spiritual. So then you have spiritual information with spiritual men. So again, we have left, we have information, then we are talking about information, then persons. So persons are also called spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2:15. He that is spiritual, he himself is judge of no man. That's a person. 1 Corinthians 2:15. Then 1 Corinthians 3, I couldn't speak unto you, verse 1, as unto spiritual. Again, persons. Okay? Then, that's conduct now. Then you now have 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown to you spiritual things, is it wrong? Or is it not meek that we should reap of your carnal things? That's the gospel. It's called spiritual. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11. Then you have 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. The spiritual meat and the spiritual drink. The spiritual meat and the spiritual drink. Again, information. Okay? So you've seen that both the man that is called spiritual is based on information. Are you there? Are you there? At Romans 7:14, the law, again, is what? Information. So, that's very critical at this point. So, by the time you get to 1 Corinthians 12:1, that's why it says, now concerning, because that was not the first time he was going to mention the word spiritual, so it's now being particular. Now concerning, so we can say concerning these spiritual things. Then he begins to mention from verse 4 gifts, from 5 ministry, 6. Then he talks about operations or diversity of operations. 12:4 diversity of gifts, 12:5 diversity of ministries, 12:6 operations. These. Now do not forget that in mentioning these spiritual things in 1 Corinthians 12. That should be verse 9. Is it 9 or 10? I think it's 10. He mentions discerning of spirits. Is that 10 or 9? 10. Discerning of spirits. So that means you must not be ignorant of discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits simply means the ability to recognize spiritual beings. And we'll see that next week. Hope so. 1 Corinthians 14:1, desire spiritual things. In that instance, he's talking about utterances, gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Now talks about if any is spiritual or is a prophet, a person. 1 Corinthians 14:37. Now in 1 Corinthians 15:44 and 46, two times, it talks about the first Adam, then that which was natural was not first, but that which was spiritual was first. And then after that, that which was spiritual, referring to the physical body. Then he also mentions the which was sown, natural body, and taking up a supernatural, spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 and 46. So we have moved from information. We have talked about things of the spirit, gifts. Okay, we have talked about giving of the law. Then we have also talked about the physical body. Are we there? Are we there? All right, good. So that's why the word spirituals refers to things of the spirit, and you must know which of the spirits he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 12:1. So then you find the same term used, Paul. Spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Spiritual blessings. And where you will say spiritual blessings, it says in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Of course, by the time you read 13 and 14, it says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that means the things of the Spirit, Ephesians 1:3. Then Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we can also have a song. That can be placed as an information, right? Because that's still speaking, right? That's still an information. But now look at 6:12. Spiritual wickedness. Obviously, that's not in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual wickedness. So that means we can have the law was given spiritually, and we also can have spiritual wickedness. Of course, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:3. Am I making sense? Very good. So we can put Ephesians 6:12, you know, spiritual wickedness. Then Galatians 6:1. If any be overtaken by a fault, them that are spiritual persons. Or of course, the persons will be dependent on what? The information. Right? Come on. Walking in the light of the word. Okay, we have Colossians 1:9. Spiritual understanding. Colossians 3:16. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Colossians 1:9. Spiritual understanding. The understanding of the things of the Spirit. Or understanding by the Spirit. Then Colossians 3:16, just like Ephesians 5:19, spiritual songs. Then you have 1 Peter 2:5, a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. A spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. So, go back to 1 Corinthians 12:1. It says, I would not have you ignorant, which means concerning things of the Spirit, would look like out of this world, I would not have you ignorant. Now, the opposite of being ignorant is being intelligent. Because the word ignorant there is the word agnohio in the Greek. When you use alpha, that is negative, the agnio would be to be aware of something. So, that means you are not aware of it. And some usages of that word also mean to be willfully uninterested. That is, you are not just interested. So no, I would not have you uninterested to know. That shows you it's an important information about the Christian faith. You can't be a Christian and not know them, and they claim you know. One of the ways we'll know if you are a sound believer is to know the things of the Spirit. If you are a sound believer. Now, knowing the things of the Spirit is not the same as experiencing them. Is that clear? Okay. So knowing it will be, like we said, you are intelligent about it. You are well informed to be intelligent. You'll be skillful about it. I you know, that also means that you will be skillful enough to know in the Spirit what is what. I'll tell you what I mean. You will not, just like a medical doctor doesn't just know about the physical body, he also knows the diseases there. You know, so the information you have will include when things happen in the spirit, you are able to say, to spot them. And then no, this belongs to here, and this belongs here. And that will include negative things. Now, you won't go all out to find out about negative things, but your information will include your ability to distinguish things. And that's one of the things we're doing this evening, very, very systematically. So you'll know them. For example, the way I understood the use of what you call in Africa jazz, which is voodoo, was by understanding spiritual realities. And so I was able to understand how voodoo works. Because voodoo is a perversion, so I got to know how it works. This is the reason why it works. You know, it's not anything outside what is written in the scriptures. The scriptures are in ignorance of that. It's not anything outside it. And that's why you find Philip go to Samaria, and there's a man of the great power of God, and just by the preaching of the gospel, nothing extra. Philip didn't pull down strongholds in the four corners of Samaria. And the guy was done. And the same thing when Paul, this time around, he was harassed in Acts 16 by the lady, you know, whom he just turned to her, and he cast out the spirit. That means one of the things that Paul knew, because the Bible says he was being grieved in the spirit, so he was aware. So he knew how they function. And in those two instances, observe that demonic operations were seized by words. By words. Whether it's Philip's case where he preached, and Peter's case where he spoke. Both of them, I mean, Paul, they spoke. Are you there? Are you following? Because notice that the way that in those two instances, the way those characters functioned was also by words. By words. Of course, if you are used to African stuff, you probably have seen movies where things were shown. No. Don't get carried away by all those kind of things. The basic thing is words. That's how they function. Amen. Okay, so look at Acts 16. So you must be very intelligent about the things of the Spirit, both positive, because that's why Paul could write and tell the church in Ephesus, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Then he tells them what they were, and he tells us how to to stand therefore. So that means you have an information about them. Acts 16. Acts 16 was where we stopped last week. Remember? Look at that. Let's look at 7. No, 6. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel in Asia. And after they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Pay attention. They were come to Mysia. They are said to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit didn't allow them. The Holy Ghost forbade, alright? Imagine the Holy Spirit said, "Don't preach." You know, you bind the devil. You have to be intelligent to know that's the Holy Ghost. If they're not intelligent, because how would they know it's the Holy Ghost? Particularly when what was said didn't look so cool. "Don't preach in, this place." And after they had printed flyers and probably bought airtime. Amen. And they come to Mysia, and they said to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. So at this point, you could see that there was no clarity. They knew where not to go, but they didn't know where to go. So in verse 10, another he had seen the vision, or verse 9, sorry, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." So they saw a man of Macedonia. And the next thing, let's take verse 10 together. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now look at the word assuredly gathering. That is the intelligence of information. We said it's the word sumbabazo in the Greek, S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O. It simply means to put things together. Now, obviously, what were the things they put together? Verse 6, 7, and 8, then finally verse 9. So, you put all that together, because you need to put them together. That shows that you have an intelligence gathering to these things. Some of us, look at how it's used. Acts 9:22, used for Paul when he put together the scriptures. Acts 19:33, but more importantly, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? Now, the word instruct him there is not to instruct the Lord. It's to actually gather things about him together. Sombabazo. That is, you put from the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, you put the thought about Christ together, who had known the mind of the Lord. So you have an understanding of Christ in the Old Testament. So you put it together. That's from all the books of the Old Testament. Sombabazo. You see the same word in Ephesians 4:16. Talking about the whole body being compacted together. So you put hand plus leg, everything together to make it a whole sum. So when you have some babai, so you bring different parts together, then you now make it a whole sum. Are you getting this? Huh? Do you understand? Okay. Same thing in Colossians 2:2 and Colossians 2:19. Now let's now look at it. So what were the things they gathered together? Verse 7. Verse 8 and verse 10. So they put together experience. That means we should be intelligent with revelations. Are you following this? You should be intelligent. When you have them, you hold them, then you put them together. I mean, you submit to me that, I mean, you can agree with me if I submit to you, that it's not likely it happened every other day. Maybe one happened in January, the other probably, it's just like when you read Acts 10, Peter going to, what do you call it? It was 10 years after Acts 2. 10. And when you, well, in fact, some say it's 12 years. Then you now go to Acts 15. Was between 15 and 18 years. It didn't look like that. You felt it was every other week, you know. It happened this week. No. So it's not unlikely that Acts 16 happened in the space of a year. But if you are someone that is not intelligent with revelations, it's likely you take definite actions without a sombabazo, putting things together. You just take definite actions. Are you there? Are you following what I'm saying? So, you must know how to intelligently gather. Or else you'll be like law enforcement agencies of particular countries. That they will have done harm before they gather information. You know, people act like that. Be intelligent. Or you see a doctor says, what's wrong? Say, this man is feeling me. Ah, the guy is already writing a prescription. Say, this man is feeling me. So I've not finished. Don't worry. I'm sure he got his certificate from, okay. So you set the record straight. It also means you give it a meaning. So, you have a role to play. You give it a meaning. You say, oh, you know, they gathered it together and said, the Lord wants us to preach at Macedonia. So that intelligence gathering or revelation gathering is an intelligent activity. I'm sure that they were praying. Hallelujah. They were praying. They were doing normal things, you know, doing your regular morning devotion as you normally do, studying God's word, praying, and as you were walking in the light of the word, you just laid your hands on it. They knew. So we'll see that that gathering they did had, because they said the Lord. They could have said that authoritatively, we'll see shortly, without the inward witness. It's the inward witness that puts a seal of approval. And the inward witness is the most, is the least spectacular thing you're going to have. You're not going to see any man or woman in of Macedonia or Lagos. And that is how you will be assured of what to do. So you have to be very intelligent about it. It also means that when you're a believer and you have a vision, or and then you are taking over, it means if you discover that after a vision you are all over and all that, it means you have not been intelligent enough. You should be intelligent. Intelligent enough. Seeing visions for a believer should not look like it's hard. It's like seeing you. The only reason why you have a vision and you are amazed, and then you are almost even just falling down under the vision, is because you are not intelligent enough. That's the reason. It's not, it shouldn't catch you in such a way that, you know, of course, immediately you think you're a prophet. There's some guys who have a vision like, I'm a prophet. Sorry, when you are from Africa, you know, a ministry is defined by, because I don't attend that church, they just teach, they don't see things. Come next week, we'll show you something. Let's go for that. Look at Acts 27. Amen. Amen. Say, I am intelligent with revelations. You have to be intelligent. Acts 27. Paul passed that route. We're going to check it as we go further. In Acts 27, verse 10, he said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the laden and ship, but also of our lives. I perceive. That's what he said. Now, when he said that, of course, he included something, our lives. Then when the angel came and, you know, told him in verse 23, and then he said, fear not, Paul, 24, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. They said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be given thee even as it was told me. So basically, in verse 23, he says, I exhort you, look at 22. Let's read 22 together. To be of good cheer, that there shall be no loss of lives among you but of the sheep. Why did he say that? Because the only thing the angel said was, giving thee all them that stay with you. Now, we can look at it both ways. Now, how come Paul made that conclusion? The inward witness. Maybe. Because the angel didn't say there will be loss. That cannot be from God. Amen. Okay, let me take you away from there. Anyway, the point was, if they had listened to him in 10, what would have happened? There would have been no loss. Right? Uh-huh. So, you know, that would probably help us, you know, many of us in the business world. You know, if we listen very well, maybe there will be no loss. Praise God. You're just emotional about business ventures, and you may just go, look, this thing looks good. Ah, in fact, I have a witness. It's not necessarily inward. If you're not in the business, you may not understand. You just go to work. You take less of those decisions. They take it for you. You understand? And when you think that the ship is about to capsize, you change ship. You know what I mean, though? Nothing wrong, nothing wrong. I'm not asking you to go and fire your boss. That's a sermon. Say, If you are waiting for salaries, you are a slave. Like Sir Ronaldo. You are not joking. You better get the right one. There are some jobs that are worth waiting for. So, look at, so there was an intelligence in how Paul answered. There shall be no loss of lives, save the sheep. Intelligence. So, who makes conclusions in Revelation? You. Right? Have we observed that so far? That the conclusion is yours. So having a revelation is not an end in itself. Oh, this is not the week. We want to talk about this issue of prophets giving people direction. When we are done with it, we shall be done. God is prophet giving, and you know they are in Nigeria a lot. And of course, those kind of things will thrive where people are not taught. You get it? Okay. So, we want to look at interaction generally in Revelation, because that's important. We need to see how intelligent we should be. And again, you may see how dull you have been. There's nothing wrong. I've been dull with Revelation before. I remember seeing something, and I went to meet a friend of mine. It was a long time ago. And I said, I think I said it last week. I said, he was now doing it again for me. Yeah. I just sense, you know. I was so dull, you know. Because you were just probably overhauled because of information. So look at it. A key factor in this dispensation is Revelation, because in Acts 2:17, when how come we be in the book of Acts? That's where the Acts are. Amen. Acts 2:16, Acts of the Apostles. That was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days, said God. I will pour of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Then it says, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, shall see visions. So, by mentioning see visions, I mean, it mixes two words. There are two words it uses. So, see vision. The word vision is the word horasis, is a noun, H-O-R-A-S-I-S. Interestingly, it's used just three times. The other time it's used in the book of Revelation, which is a clear book of visions. Four times. That's Revelation 4:3, two times. And Revelation 9:17, once. But it's taken from, you know, when you say, it's taken from the word horao, H-O-R-A-O, many of you know that word, which is to see something. So when you talk about to see visions, you must see something. It's not an imagination. It's not a vision that, you know, someone is preaching somewhere and said, in the last days you will see visions. A vision of the commerce industry. Calm down now. What rubbish is that? By the Holy Ghost. That's not intelligent. So then he talks about dreaming dreams. So you can see that as he spoke about utterance, he spoke about revelation. Then he said dreaming dreams. Now the word to dream dreams, okay, is another word. But the word dream, to dream dreams just once, New Testament Greek, is the word enupnion, E-N-U-P-N-I-O-N. E-N-U-P-N-I-O-N. It's the act. But a dream itself is hypnos, H-U-P-N-O-S. We'll probably look at that now. You see the Matthew 1:24, Luke 9:32, Matthew 1:24, of course that's in the heralding of Jesus' coming, Luke 9:32, and John 11:32. So John 11:13. Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So, hypnosis has to do with sleep. The dreams. That is, they will see when they are not conscious in the natural. That's a key place to see that. Acts 29. Hypnos. Not a nice one. Eutychus falling in a deep sleep. Okay? Unconscious. He was sunk with sleep. Then, Acts 13:11. No, Romans 13:11. Awake, that's what he says, out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. That is out of unconsciousness. So he says it's our sea in unconsciousness. So it tends to dreams that when you sleep, but it goes beyond that. He actually is talking about it. This tends more towards a trance. But a dream is also intended because of the first word he used. Alright? They shall dream dreams. They shall dream dreams. They shall be in a state of unconsciousness or in a trance. I talked about dreaming dreams. Jude 8 is also there. So obviously this is talking about a vision. Seeing something, having a spectacular you have a sight in an unconscious state. So obviously he's saying that you will see things out of the natural. That is, it will be out of the natural and you see things. Now pay attention to something. Go back to Joel 2:28, where that word was taken from. Two words were used as well to dream dreams, chalam and Chalom, C-H-A-L-L-A-M, and Chalom, C-H-L-O-M, where you have the same terms. And those words were used a lot for prophets. In fact, the two things that Joel used for the outpouring of the Spirit or from the Spirit are words used for prophets. To prophesy and then to see. To prophesy and then to see. So you need to pay attention to that. That's the Chalam, C-H-A-L-L-A-M, and Chalom, C-H-A-L-O-M, to dream dreams. Now, in that consistency, observe something. It says they shall prophesy, they shall see visions, they shall dream dreams. Now, do you notice that at no instance did he tell us of what? Okay? He didn't tell you of what. And that's instructive. So we need to backtrack a bit and see what was the instance that made him say this. Acts 2:1-4. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord, and there came a sound. Are you there? A what? Now, were they sleeping? No. But could that sound be heard in the natural? No. From heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. Now, what does that mean? What it means is not that you'll be hearing in this atmosphere. What he's saying basically was everyone had the experience. Or most people, but all should be actually. Filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them, orao, okay? Cloven tongues that was of fire. So there was an appearance. And it sat upon each of them. And they began to speak with other tongues. As the Spirit, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So pay attention. Now, do we have the content of their utterances? What were they called? The wonderful works of God. Are we right? Huh? Come on. What were the content? The wonderful, is it not there? Is it Acts 2 of the utterance? You are shaking your head. What was it? Do we have an information on the content of their utterance? What did the audience say they heard? The wonderful works of God. So consistently, what will be the content of the dreams and the visions? The what? Okay, go to verse 32, 33, so you can get it. Acts 2. Are you here? Are we together? Are we together? We are responding now. That's the essence of asking you. Look at verse 33. Let's take it together. Therefore, let's go. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see. Okay, so who gave them what to see? Christ? Right? Good. So, what will they be seeing from? From Christ. So, the utterance and the visions, will they be consistent? Okay, so that's your first benchmark to distinguish what you see. But we're going to look at how to know a dream, because we're coming to that. The wonderful works of God. Anything that comes from God is consistent with his character. That's important. So, let's go back to the history of dreams, because I want us to learn a bit about dreams today. Amen? Okay, so, in Revelation, let's track back a little bit. We have an intelligence that we must gather ourselves. No one's going to help you. Okay? Then he says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. I'll tell you why Joel had to say that, but let's leave that out of the picture for now. But notice something. It shows that visions and dream of visions or trance is not a height in the faith. It doesn't even say how solid you are spiritually. No. Did you notice that when Paul was saying in Acts 16 or Luke and said, the Holy Ghost forbade us. Do you know it could have been any one of them in the team? It didn't say, and Paul now instructed us, said, we gathered. That means the entire team, which included obviously Silas. They came together and said, obviously, Silas was there, he was in jail. So he gathered it together. So they gathered it together. An intelligent bunch of folks. And that means we can come together and actually say, this is where we're going. And we'll see it. Praise God. But don't worry, over a period of time. So there's an intelligence. It shows that we don't act on revelation without thinking. We have an influence on how we use it. It also means that we can use it wrongly. Amen. We can use it wrongly. Particularly when you can't even distinguish. So let's get back again. We said what will be consistent? The same way a prophecy is consistent by how it takes its information from Christ. We don't depart when we get to Revelation. It must be consistent. So, seeing things, and when she says that all he sees is evil, the man is evil. that man is evil. Amen. The man is evil. Look at some folks, that's the high point of their ministry. And they even put it on their bulletin. Papa saw, Papa. And they have to know it's Africa, they say Papa. Lord have mercy. Let's go for that. So I won't deviate, you know. I'm getting tempted. So let's see the history of dreams. Genesis 15, verse 12 to 18, will be the first time we'll see. And that was Abraham. He fell into a deep sleep. And lo, an aura of darkness fell upon him. And then he heard the voice of God. You know? Till 18. That's the first instance we'll ever have that. We can argue for Adam and Eve, where he also fell into a deep sleep. We can argue for that. But it didn't look clear. So we don't need to, you know, play around that. But then, this is the first one that we'll see. So he saw something. The second thing we're going to also see is Abimelech. Please notice something. What he saw was about his seed. Alright? How they'll go into a place for 430 years and so on and so forth. The Genesis 20. Verse 3 to 7, Abimelech. Verse 3, are the dead man. That's a serious one. For the woman that you have taken, for she is a man's wife. That's sin unto death. Up to verse 7. Okay? Now, of course, Abraham in Genesis 15 will be called a righteous man. Abimelech here will be an Ethan. So mark it out, it's vital. So his death is sin. Now don't forget, in our chapter of scripture, we found out that oftentimes when you mention God, it's actually a ministration of angels. It takes careful looking to know where God is particularly involved. Remember, Jacob once had an encounter with an angel and said, I've seen God face to face. Can you remember that? I've explained that to you, you know, before. Now, again, Genesis 28, Jacob, verse 12, the angels of God was dreaming again, ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I, the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. Okay? Then let's see Genesis 31, verse 10 to 13. Verse 11, actually, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, he said, here I am, lift up thy eyes and see. Then look at verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anoint the pillar. So, an angel can be in a vision and then you hear it say, I am the Lord God. And he's speaking on behalf of God. Are you following this? Alright. Is that clear? Okay. You know, we're saying that who spoke to Elijah? Can you remember? That still small voice. Can you remember that? Okay, so, did we solve it last week? We did it. Okay, Laban. 29, verse 29 now. Genesis 31. It's in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spoke unto me yesterday, saying, take thou eat that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good nor bad. Okay? So one more. Genesis 46, 1 to 4. I want you to actually, because we're going to re-examine this text next week, I want you to actually go through all these instances yourself. And you make the observations I'm going to point your attention to. Genesis 46 again, verse 1 to 4. Verse 2 says, and God spoke unto Israel in the visions of the night. Notice that word, visions of the night. And said, Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will make thee of thee a great nation. Now, you have a problem to know that was an angel, would you? Would you? Come on, talk. Would you? I'm asking a question. Would you have a problem? No. You shouldn't be. So verse 4. Okay? Now, let's see one more. No, not one more. Let's leave Genesis now. Numbers 12, 6. This is to Miriam and Aaron. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. Okay? So we have Gideon. So far, how many heathens have we seen? Abimelech and who? Laban. Okay? Laban is question mark, but let it go. Then you have Judges 7. Gideon. Judges 7, verse 9 to 15. Till the pastor said, and the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered thee into your hands. You see that verse 9 to 15. 15 says, or so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped. The interesting thing here, I want you to notice this. This was a dream between an heathen and an heathen. There was a man that told a dream into his fellow in verse 13. And behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, there is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. It was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto thy hand the host of Midian. So that means that Gideon consented to the interpretation given by the two heathen. That's a very unique one. So note that very well. Now Solomon is the next person we'll see. 1 Kings 3. Verse 5 to 15. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Till 15. Let's take 15 together. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So that means what he asked. We'll take it next week. I don't want to jump. So he woke up and found it was a dream. So what he asked, was he conscious of it? No, I'm not out for Solomon today. Like, what he asked, was he conscious of it? Huh? Yeah, the one that said he was not conscious. But I just asked the question. Anyway, let's see another one. Daniel, let's sit down. Daniel 7 and 8 is too long. Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, 3 to 6. I'm giving you where you're going to look through because, like I said, next week we'll look at this, we'll examine them. I want to take care of dreams a bit more. Daniel 2, 3 to 6. Then Daniel 16, 2 to 3. And Daniel 20, no, sorry, let me take it again. Daniel 2, 3 to 6. Daniel, no. Daniel 2 again, 16 to 23. And Daniel 2, 28 to 30. So, we are still talking about Daniel chapter 2, 3 to 6, 16 to 23, and 28 to 30, the same chapter. Now, let's look at the most famous dreamer in the Bible. Either you are a Joseph, or you are a Josephine. You know, we skipped him. I did it deliberately. Now, I want you to observe something about interpretation of dreams. Just something we're going to see briefly. Genesis 37. Get back there. Genesis 37. The very first dream. Now, verse 5. Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, before that, notice something. You know, we said that the interactions of men are the things that happen in the dream. Is that clear to you? Have you observed that? Okay. So look at verse 4. Okay, let's start 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. So you will discover that whatever role Joseph played was initiated by his father. His dreams were his father's dreams. Okay, let me stop there. Verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his children, they hated him. That's natural. And could not speak peaceably unto him. You know what that means? Good morning. The guy is sharing God's word. You know? Is he only what? You know? And then, interestingly, verse 5, he dreamed a dream. The guy is very interesting. He told his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. You know? Now, he said unto them, I pray you this dream which I have dreamed. Behold, we're binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep arose. Can you imagine? And also stood upright, and behold, your sheep stood around about, and paid obeisance to my sheep. The man said to him, shall thou reign over us? Shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. The funny thing was that his tribe, after that Egypt incident, was nothing in Israel. His tribe, that is his own tribe, does nothing. If at all you are going to pick any tribe, it's Judah. So you can see that there was a misconstruction of that dream. And this always happens when you take dreams literally. For example, you see yourself in a Rolls Royce. And you are in part one university. That is a way to fail your exams. You know, you enter the exam hall thinking, I already have a Rolls Royce. I'm actually joking. Don't take me too seriously. But that's how dreams are. Don't take it too seriously. All the time. Now notice something. In verse 9, he dreamed yet another one, because the father yet loved him. Amen. And told his brother and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. No, that was his last one. You know, he didn't have any dream after. No, but that I said the father yet loved him. No, that's what he said. More, behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him. That's Pastor. I said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee? You know, he just said your mother, because there are other mothers. Amen. That's important. And his brother envied him, but his father observed the same. So obviously they dealt with him after. Look at what they said about him. Verse 19. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, and let us slay him and cast him to the pit. And we'll say, come, evil beasts, have devoured him. And we shall see that what will become of his dreams. They got it wrong. He got it wrong. And they also did. Now obviously, if I had a dream, and I see, and we're 12 in the family, or, you know, 12. The obvious thing is that, let me mention something to you that makes it a bit ridiculous. Do you know that there was never a time, let's even assume that what he thought was that they were going to bow. Benjamin never bowed to him. That's the foolishness of taking things that way. He never did. And his father never did. Do you understand? Are you following me? So they all fought. Like we said, you know, the father's love was what played out in the dream. Because whatever he dreamt about was the preservation of the nation, which played out in that in the way things happened. Who was the first person who had this dream? Abraham. We read earlier. It was Abraham that first had this dream, but in a different land, about his seed in a stranger's land. If they were paying attention to what Abraham saw, it may not have been necessary for anybody to have a dream. Do you understand? Okay, like I said, go and read those dreams. Now look at something. Again, of course, his parents never bowed, and Benjamin never bowed too. The interesting thing was that that word obeisance that he used in the Hebrew was also used for thanksgiving, to thank someone, which is actually what it meant. That they will be grateful to you and grateful for you. Did you also notice that when the father was talking about his children, it was not Joseph that he spoke of having the greatest wisdom? Are you there? Go and read how he spoke to them in Genesis 49. So, interpretation of dreams, of course, in this instance, should have taken much more carefulness. Of course, you will see that as he grew, Joseph was much more precise. Because spiritual things, with practice, you just get better. You will always fumble in the first few steps. It's not unlikely. And you'll probably also be thrust into Egypt. It's not unlikely that you just say, this is what you felt it was. You know, but he grew, and then he saw, he interpreted the butler and the, please tell us that one, the butler and the baker in chapter 40. So he moved from his own dreams to their dreams. Is there something you have observed so far that every dream was about the dreamer? Who has observed that? The dreamer, all the dreamers always dream about something that concerns them. How you can be dreaming that Messi is World Footballer of the Year? That's not a good dream. That's a nightmare. Not this year. So that would be a nightmare. Anyway, the dreamers had a dream of themselves. So when you start to have a dream of somebody else, maybe that's the point. Anyway, note that was they were involved. Either their interaction with someone or with another. There was an interaction. Abraham about his seed, Jacob himself, Joseph himself and his family, and of course eventually the world, because they actually preserved the whole world by that dream. That dream didn't just preserve him, it also preserved the whole world, because there was famine all over. That said, the butler and the baker, we'll look at that a bit, on how he interpreted it. Same thing with Pharaoh's dreams, how they now brought it to him. So the butler and the baker in chapter 40, they brought it to him. Chapter 41 was the king, Pharaoh, after 2 years. Both the butler and the baker had dreams about who? Okay. What about Pharaoh himself? Because he was part of it. It was about his kingdom. Okay? So it's about you. Now, notice something, I write it down. Only the heathen, or let's put it like the sinners, took their dreams for interpretation. The Ethan, using that terminology carefully, or sinners, took their dreams for interpretation. And is not far from knowing is because of what they did not know. Notice how interpretation came. Chapter 40. Let's just see something. Verse 6. When they had that dream, chapter 40, verse 6, Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the word of the Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said, we have a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And he said, Do not interpretations belong to who? To God. Tell me, I pray you. Why did he talk like that? Do they not belong to God? Did you notice that there was no instance at any point that Joseph was called a prophet? He wasn't. That Joseph... Look at Hebrews 11. Let me show you something. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. The only time what he said, became important was at his death. Every other thing were interactions. Notice that. So, when he says, look, only God has interpretation. And he said, tell me. He's speaking from a consistent experience he has had. Then when Pharaoh also was going to speak in Genesis 41, look at what Pharaoh asked for. Verse 48. Can we find such as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Now when he said God, there in God's name, don't think he's talking about Jehovah. When they say God, they refer to supreme beings. The Spirit of God. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's in the plural. Now, this is supernatural. So they understood that interpretation of dreams was supernatural. Do you know that it was the... Look at me, guys. Do you know that two people erred in Joseph's dreams with his brothers? He did not know the interpretation. That was obvious. And they did not. And when you ask in presumption, you are likely going to throw somebody in the pit. They were presumptuous. This must mean this. It must mean that. So folks say, well, when I see myself and I see cloud, I know many of you have seen cloud. There is no way you watch Benny Hinn often. Pastor Chris, Real Bonke, Pastor Adeboye, and you will not have a dream and you will see crowd. You say, the Lord is calling me to be an evangelist. Amen. Anyway, that's just by the way. I mean, don't quote me wrong. I just said that. So, the point is that to act on a dream without an interpretation can be disastrous. Not just a dream, any revelation. You can't afford to assume. An interpretation is clear. You can't afford to assume and then be believing that this is what it should be. It can be injurious. If I oftentimes I tell people this, I used to say this years ago, and I stopped saying it, so, but I can say it now. I tell people that, you see, when it comes to revelation generally, don't trust how you see it until you are well grounded in the word. Don't trust it. Don't even trust how you will see it. Because you will always be, we are going to see something now, you will be influenced by what you know. Don't trust how you will see it until you are sufficiently grounded in God's word. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, So you don't take your dreams to someone to help you see what does it mean. I mean, the minute somebody even tells me, a member of this church, and says, Pastor, I had this dream. I begin to cry inside. Did the foundation be destroyed? How would you? This can never happen. But the truth is that if you are now a leader, but you now tell me, I'll say, how did we allow a sinner into leadership? How would you come and tell, I had this dream? I've not been comfortable. And he said, and some said, well, and I was not thinking about anything. No. Oh, yeah. Dreams always display our interactions. You can't take it out of that. Pastor Lan, you have that thing. There's something I asked him to help me do. Is on this, when you are sleeping and somebody is pressing you. G. It's not spiritual. You only spiritualize it. It's a sleeping problem that can be cured. There are many things that we have turned into ministries in Nigeria is because of lack of education. No, seriously. Let's go further. Let's look at the four Gospels. So you must make sure you go through all those incidences, okay? Because we're going to speak from them next week. The four Gospels. Matthew 1. Now don't forget the four Gospels, there was no new birth. Right? That's a critical thing. You know, someone was preaching one day and he said this. He said, look, brethren, we have to be careful. He said, if Jesus should pray, he said the 12 disciples, they were born again. I said, eh? He said, spirit filled, tongue talking. I almost fainted. And this was hundreds of people hearing him. I said, and Jesus prayed for their sanctification. Now, the truth is this, and I'm not trying to mock anybody. See, it's just like if I discover that you are in 400 level, and they say 2 times 2, and you say 22. No, wait, I'm not, look, there is no laughter in my heart. It may be in my mouth. You guys, you calm down. Calm down. Allow me to serve God. Now, I will begin to question how you enter the school. Because some things are basic. Not to know they were not born again is a fatal offense. You should know. You should know that Judas was not born again. It's simple. You don't need hermeneutics. It's not difficult. By the time you don't understand something that basic, I will see people following you in their hundreds of thousands. We should hold our heads and say, no. Seriously, it's too basic. You should know some things. Basic. I mean, somebody was talking to me and he said to me, he said, look, I said it on Sunday. Sorry, I'm saying it again. I've not recovered from it. And the guy said, do you know, why are we always rating the letters of Paul above the letters of Jesus? I calm down. He said, yes. Jesus wrote 7 letters to the 7 churches. I said, Jesus Christ. He said, yes. See, that's what Paul called the doctrine of Christ. And then he said that, that's why when you look at the four Gospels, you will see the doctrine of Christ. He said, are you still there? I said, it is well. No, the point is, how did you end up? You know, ignorance can promote people. Do you know, ignorance can make some people leaders. It's too basic. I don't understand Old Testament, New Testament, four Gospels. That they were not born again. They were not born again. Again. So, realize that as we read the four Gospels, they were not what? Tell your neighbor, say they were not born again. Okay, let's look for a scripture. Matthew 26. Because it's important. Don't assume people know things, though. See, of late, recently, particularly what I saw on social media. I have stopped assuming anything. See, anywhere I'm preaching now, I'll start from the basics. Amen. This is born again. This is what it means. This is the form. Because if you assume, people just be nodding. Or you don't know what you're saying. That's why they don't. Have you discovered that when you talk gradually and you're explaining, people are lost. Where I say, that is why Christ is the centerpiece of the earth. It's the centerpiece of all the structure of the manifesto of the architecture. Plenty grammar, plenty nonsense. But if you take your time and you say scripture was sleeping, they just be sleeping. Matthew 26:28. And this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins of many. So obviously, the New Testament had not taken off. Is that clear? In the context of what we are saying. So you can take safely that in the four Gospels, the inward witness was not available. Very good. In the Old Testament, the inward witness was not available. Is that correct? Very fine. And that would distinguish you and Joseph. You and Moses. Matthew 21, get back there. Are you learning something? Are you learning something, please? Verse 20, 25. While he taught on these things, that's Joseph. This is Joseph, the father of Jesus. Husband of Mary. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Now, what was he thinking about? Obviously, Mary opened up that she was pregnant. And he was not willing to make a public example and wanted to put her away privately. So while he was thinking, and that shows you something again. He wasn't an emotionally, he was calm. Because, he would have told the world, what nonsense! The point was, if he had left Mary's house and gone to tell a friend, he would have compromised what he would have known. He was still thinking about it. So folks don't think. The next thing, pam, 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 social media, Facebook papers. Never trust a woman. So guys, we inbox you. Guy, what's going on? I don't want to talk about it. Guy, what's going on? Then they just remove the status from relationship to complicated. Like, this brother is something else. Complicated. Do you understand? And before you know it, Joseph is calling up all the former babes. Hey, guy, what's up? You know, I've missed you, you know. You know, former babes. Okay, sorry. We're in church. All the other sisters. the dream saying, Joseph, thou son of David. That's clear. Angels like surnames. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in the eyes of the Holy Ghost. That's serious. And she shall bring forth a son. Notice that the angel actually spoke to him from the scriptures. That means whatever he said, Joseph being a Jew was accustomed with the scriptures. He knew it. Behold, so look at the things that were said to him. The angels told him a scripture, which is Isaiah 7:14. He knew that. Can you see that? You are part of that interaction. What he knew came to the fore. Again, the dream was about who? Him. He was part of it. The Matthew 2 again, 13 to 15. Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee unto Egypt. That's a word of knowledge. And then they left. Until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then, verse 22-23 again. When he heard the Achilles in rain in Judea, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go either, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee. Okay, verse 20, sorry. Let's start from 20, sorry. The angel said to him, for they are dead, which saw the young child's life. So again, he had three instances where he was given a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom in a dream. Three things we have seen. Number one was about him. Number two, there was clarity. And then there was direction. It was about him. There was clarity. And then it was about direction. Now, notice something I want us to observe. Did you discover that after Mary had that encounter with the angel, which is really Luke focused on the angel talking to Mary, primarily. Did you observe that? It was, okay, 4 times, 4 revelations were given to Joseph strictly. You know why? Because he is the head of that relationship. He is the decision maker. It would be wrong to tell, obviously, telling Mary about what will happen to her was because she is the one that will conceive. But obviously, the decisions about Jesus were taken by who? Joseph. So, look at the intelligent way the dream came. He was the one that would take the decision. Mary can say, look, I have to protect my Savior. And she's running to, you know, that would be distortion somewhere along the line. So it was Joseph who had the authority to leave for Egypt and to come back and to decide where they will stay. Very vital. Very, very vital. Because Ephesians 5:22-25 says that a wife must submit to her husband. Notice that the first thing the angel said was not command her. It was take her. Because you cannot take authority until you are husband fully, you know. There's a way they betroth in their culture. But then, notice that he was to take her first as the wife. Upon that, he now assumed the role where he now takes decisions concerning Jesus. Let me see if you understand that. So things were followed well. Very well. It's just like a local church. When a member starts to see things come here, are you the head pastor? No, there's pastor. You are now the head pastor. We don't use that. I'm just saying head pastor. Cool down now. Praise God. There's authority. Because the pastor is the one that has authority over the local church. Whether you like it or not. That's the truth of the gospel. And the same way in a marriage, in a relationship. And that's because, I mean, Joseph must have been intelligent. He knew the scriptures. He's a guy that all he knows is politics. The angel will have like 4 appearances. He said, go and take your Bible, read it. It's been a while you read it. So there must have been something about that Joseph that we can commend. Amen. Then we have the wise men. 3 in Yuval Wickedness' book. Those guys taught us a lot of nonsense. You know what I'm saying? They taught us 3 wise men. They taught us fruit. Adam and Eve, fruit tree, and then apple. Red, particularly. You know. I've gone through Pentecostals. We don't have anything particular we believe. We just adopted it. You know, Pentecostals, there's nothing we really believe particularly. Just get miracles. That's all. Just anyhow it comes. Comb, eraser, good soap. Just, God should just do something. Just... But that's not the name of Jesus. Jesus doesn't keep. Look, I need to solve this problem. Let's just speak in tongues, give interpretation. No, sorry. Just speak in tongues, fire, and just something shall happen. Just look. I don't have time for all this. The Bible says, look, give me the scripture. I should use that now. Just solve the problem. I said, well, must you hear me? You are saying, look at the context. That's why. See, look at the Bible. No, if you look at what Paul was saying, look, Toga. They are about to sack me at work. You are telling me love. The one is agape. Then this one is filio. Look. I need the boss to die. you are over. I don't know the truth of God. But look. So they put pressure on the pastor, who is also pressurized for money. And then the guy says, do you have his picture? You know why he would say that? Because he's an African. Do you have his picture? The latest one. Say, go and look for, do you know? So people ask, they ask people in their church, do you know where your umbilical cord is? Your placenta? Yes, I don't know. Your destiny has been made. In the church. Placenta. Say, what happened today? Say, I'm disturbed. What did you learn in the service? Where is your placenta? In the church. You know what I'm saying? Candidate for deliverance. If any of your forefathers worship idols, as a comedian, there is nobody in this world that his forefathers did not worship idols. Jesus' forefathers, they worship idols. You are not serious. How can you say that in Africa? Africa! Who else will worship idols? Don't punish the devil. Let's look at this guy. Where are we? Wise men. See where I went to on wise men. These wise men, they had a vision, obviously. In verse 13. No, sorry, verse 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Erech, they departed unto their own country another way. What one means to admonish someone in a dream. For them to say they are being warned, probably one person saw it, or all the three, we're not sure. But it means it was clear, because the word warned here is actually to state something expressly. So again, there's clarity, don't forget. Now look at the last one in the four Gospels will be Pilate's wife. Matthew 27. Verse 19. Now look at what happened. Obviously, Pilate, in verse 13, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not many, how many things they witness against thee? And he answered unto him, never a word, inasmuch as the governor murdered greatly. So, obviously, if you read another account, Pilate was really wondering. He didn't see anything that they said Jesus had done. Then, of course, verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. He knew it. He couldn't find any reason. And when it was silent as judgment, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. I have experienced. Now, she didn't mean that I was beaten or given a slap. The word suffered means that I have experienced. That means she saw in the dream that Jesus did no wrong. I saw it. That this man is a just man. Have nothing to do. So you can see something. Obviously, the wife, definitely, the wife did not sleep to see this. Okay? I mean, it was not at night. Better still. She saw this. Notice something. She didn't see an evil dream either. And it was a confirmation of what Pilate was thinking in his mind. And she knew about it. Because Pilate knew that there was nothing this man had done. Do you know? No. Nothing he has done. Now, so notice something quickly again. We need to add this. Not every dream is from God. No. There are dreams that are not from God, where the dreamer will see something, but it's not from God. Quickly, let's check a few things. Don't forget, make sure you read through everything we are talking about. Jeremiah 23, verse 27 and 32. We think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Verse 28. The prophet had a dream, let him
tell a dream. I need to have my word. Let him speak my word faithfully. What is a chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord. Now look at verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. Tell the Lord. And do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their lightness. By their lies. So there are dreams that will have lies. They are not truth. Then look at chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Verse 8 to 9. Let not your prophets or your diviners be in the midst that deceive you, neither akin to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them. I have not sent them. So we have dreams that didn't come from God, and they are supernatural in nature. Let's see a few ones. You know, like I mentioned, the word Pastor Land, you know, it's just a simple study on why people have what you call paralysis in dreams. It's a medical condition that can be. In fact, most doctors, those who did research, said they will just change your sleeping position. Basically, that's all. Except when there's a nervous issue. Right? But basically, just your sleep position, that's all. That's why you go, someone is attacking me from somewhere. Nobody is attacking you. Exodus 5. Exodus 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 7. In the multitude of dreams, and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But praise of God. Say there are many words. Look at verse 3. So he said there can be vanities in dreams. Now when he says vanities, he's talking about earthly things. Things that, you know, come and go. Look at verse 3. For a dream comes through the multitude of business. So, you know, whether the dream is from God, or it's just a concurrence of your thoughts. The point is that it will reflect your interactions. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Okay. You have an influence in the dream. No doubt. Many times. Don't let me say, let that not be absolute. But many times you do. Now look at Isaiah 29. Isaiah made it easier too. Isaiah 29 verse 8. I want us to read it together. Isaiah 29 verse 8. Let's go. It shall be even as when. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. It shall be even as when an hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eats. But he wakes, and his soul is empty. As when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he drinks. But he wakes, and behold, he is faint, and his soul has appetite. So shall the mother of all nations be that fight against one. So Isaiah recognized the fact that it's by the mode of business. Even science says that our dreams oftentimes come towards the end of our sleep. And really, that what you would have done if you were awake will likely happen in your dreams. Not a multitude of. It shows you that man is actually spiritual. For things to be happening when you think he's doing nothing, he's actually doing something. He's thinking, he's pressing something. So you had food on your mind, or there was something on your mind, I have sex in my dream. It's not because you've never heard about sex before. It's not the sex in your dream is not a revelation. It's something you know about. Amen. It's that simple. I didn't say much. It's not a deliverance case. It's a mind renewal case, depending on who you saw. If it's your wife, there's no deliverance to that. Okay, let's go further. So Jude 8 also talks about those who have false dreams. Jude 8. Filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. So I must watch dreams. Alright? I must watch my dreams. And say, what is the content of the dream? If I have them. Now, so,
before we look at individual dreams much closer next week, let's view something. Nothing changes because it's a revelation. The first thing I must look out for is the spirit of faith present in the dream? If it's not, if it is fear, it's not difficult to know that it's not of God. No matter how real it looks, the character of God is in his revelation. So I ask myself, does it retain the spirit of faith? Do I hear it and then I am assured? That's important. Then I ask another question. In Galatians 1:8, Paul says there be some that trouble you. We saw it on Sunday. Terazo, in the Greek, it means they make you unsettled. You are just unsettled. For example, if you see, there was a time, this is personal, but maybe I should share it. There was a time I had a vision. And in that vision, I actually saw what I understood then as hell. I saw it. And I was troubled. Because I was wondering, me. Hell. Yes, you know. I was troubled. I was. That vision is as clear as any other vision I've had in my life. I didn't come from God. So, in thinking about it a few years ago, I just got that, yes, it was a period I was in a particular local church. And I know what I used to hear. I remember a year we knelt down into the new year singing, "Cast me not away. Why would I not see her?" It was so real that I was not sleeping, even though it was very early in the morning. I was, you know, when you are literally scared. Hell is not something that is on you. It's because now you even know Bible song. Hell was the major theme in our gospel there. I now see you in hell. Hell where? Hell. I want burning hell, this and thunder. A thief in the night. Are you remind me? A thief in the night, distant thunder, burning hell. There's one more. Mark of the Beast. Hey, you know those movies? Mark 4. You have seen those movies? The funny part was I had used those movies to do evangelism. And I showed people burning hell. And they came for altar call. Don't tell me what happened. I won't tell you what happened. I won't tell you. So you look at it now. Paul says that if they trouble you, he calls it another gospel. The key thing that Paul said was that even if we or an angel from heaven, which means even in your dream, you must judge. This is another gospel. He said even if we or an angel from heaven, you know, we have seen that angels, they play a lot of parts in dreams. He now comes in a dream, a revelation, and brings something to you. He said, let him be stopped. You should stop that. Stop that kind of dream. And you know that there have been so many dreams of another gospel in the body of Christ. What is it? Rebecca Brown. Emmanuel Emi. There's another woman. One woman like that is in the East. Sister Margaret. I wrote her an email. She didn't respond. She said, you are a rogue. You are making money. You are making money. Because I told Reverend Mike Bamiloe in 1996. No, we told him. Oh, don't leave me. So you bought a brand new car. Why would you buy a brand new car? Well, people are stupid. You are stupid. Your films are another gospel. It's in the Bible. He said, if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel, let him be accursed. What is that another gospel? That promotes works and underscores the finished work of Christ. You have a responsibility to rebuke a dream. Are you following? Any dream that unsettles you, obviously. And you know why you will know? Because your mind is involved. It means you were feeding off something. Or something dropped somewhere in your mind. Something you watched, something you were listening to, and so on and so forth. Are you there? So, of course, everyone who had a dream had a prior knowledge of what they saw. I know Pharaoh must have known what sheep were. Those, is that Nebuchadnezzar, knew what many tekel or passing. They knew the words individually, but they could not put it together to have a meaning. So, whatever you have in a vision or a dream is an information you are privy to. Something you knew. Somebody you know. Whatever is used in a vision or a dream is an interaction you are involved in. Joseph knew Mary. Have you? Did Joseph know Mary? Of course. So, your mind is involved. Say, my mind is involved. So, that's why you must deal with your mind. You know, the mind is spiritual. Why do you think the eyes of your understanding are enlightened by wisdom and revelation in the spirit? Ephesians 1:17. They are enlightened. That enlightenment is spiritual in nature. Colossians 1:9 calls it spiritual understanding. In your mind. So, don't think your mind is just about natural things. Your mind is actually more spiritual than natural. That is why it plays a major role in your dreams and the things you see. Pay attention. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He's talking about preaching anyway. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Where are the strongholds? In the mind of the men you are preaching the gospel to. Casting down every imagination. He mentioned thoughts. Yet, he says, we are not warring after the flesh. So that means, whatever we are dealing with in the mind is spiritual. Does it make sense to you? So that is why your mind plays a role. Your thinking pattern, your thinking process is active. The way you think always features in what you see. So, we will see two things and then we close. And you will see how those involved had the way they saw things. It was involved. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you learning something? The reason why we glorify dreams is because we're not alive when we're seeing them. So that we're unconscious. So you think, it must be very spiritual. If this thing must be, because you were not actively in your understanding. You didn't think you were active at all, but you were. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 10, quickly. No, sorry, 8. Now remember, he's talking about food offered to idols. Right? He talks about knowledge. Then he says in verse 7, let's say 7 together. Albeit, come on, let's go. Albeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, he says there is no idol. But some have the conscience of an idol, consciousness. So a conscience is man-made. So a conscience is man-made. You are the author and finisher of your conscience. It is whatever you allow in your mind that is your conscience. That is why he calls it a conscience of an idol. That's why Paul will say that if you have it in a good conscience, you made your consciousness good. It's from the Greek word sunethia. S-U-N-E-T-H-E-I-A. Which is from sunedesis. Something you do often. Something you engage yourself in. So your conscience is a product of something you are involved with regularly. A habit, a custom. That's why it can be evil, it can be good. It's what you engage yourself in. So having a consciousness of something does not mean it is from God. That's why John will say, though our hearts condemn us, God is greater than us. Then he says, we assure our heart. That means you have a role on your heart. I mean, look at some of you who are here. You used to wear trousers as a lady and you will feel bad. Not because the trousers was itching you. It's because you heard something. And your mind feels, if I heard param param pam pam pam, with this, that's it. You get it? You just say, trousers will not take me to a fire. Or ordinary, you know, covering of head. You get it? Some of the things, because you thought it was wrong. You thought so. That's what you thought. So basically, a conscience is man-made. That's why Romans 14 will say, some people have a weakness to their conscience. It's weak. So it can condemn. It is weak. So your conscience is involved in what you see. Your persistent notion. The persistent notion in your mind. Obviously, you cannot take away that from how you see. So let's look at two people. I'm closing. Acts 10. Two people. No, let's say Acts 9 first. Are you there? Acts 9, Ananias. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And he said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Pay attention. Let's see who this kind of man is. Which, hold on, let's see the description of that man. Look at Acts 22. Verse 12. One Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there. So, he was a believer, but he was a devout law keeper. He now has a vision. So, look at what he says. Let's say verse 19 together. Ananias, Acts 9, let's go back to Acts 9, 19, 13, sorry. Are you there? Let's go. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Can you see what he's saying? Fault finding. That's it. That is him in the vision. So, you are not dead. You. That's you. He responded. Lord, I've heard many things about this man. His consciousness spoke up. Look at Acts 10. The next chapter. Peter. Verse 11. He saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as had been a great neat sheet at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or common. What's speaking there? His conscience. And three times, it repeated itself. Three times. So his conscience spoke up. So what bailed him out? In this instance, verse 18, 19, we saw that last week, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. Praise God. You know, his doubt was in his mind. Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So, as we close, notice that what will bail you out, which is the most reliable, Eventually you will see, primarily the written word, no doubt. But in those crucial things that, you know, are almost unspoken, almost unwritten, pardon me, will be the inward witness. The written word, just like we saw, if you see a vision that is not the gospel, this is another gospel. Paul says you are, is accursed. The word accursed doesn't mean Jesus saying it will not be better for you. That's not what he's saying. Accursed means stop it from acting. Let it be stopped. That's what it means. Doesn't mean you'll be cursing the person and saying it will not be better for you, you will not see tomorrow. No. Let it be accursed. You are the one that will make it accursed. That's why I say if we come, that means stop us. Say no. Let him be accursed. You do that. So you should judge a dream. Amen. Say no. This one is accursed. To have an influence. So I will know if a dream is from God or not. The minute I can sense that this is not from God, I cut it off. I don't share it. I don't talk about it. I don't even think about it. I just forget it. I deprive it of its influence. Amen. Acts 20:22. The inward witness will always bail us out. This is Paul speaking. Closely, I will start next week again. Behold, now I go unto Jerusalem, bound in the spirit, pardon me, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, so that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, the bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knew to go to Jerusalem in the spirit, yet all the visions and prophecies he had received told him of the danger that lay in wait, but he knew to go. The inward witness will be very clear. Very clear. You will have an express understanding of what to do, or better say, an impression of what to do. Same in Acts 21, verse 4. The disciples said to him, he should not go to Jerusalem through the Spirit. That means through the things they saw. They now made the conclusion. It can't be the Spirit that says he should not go to Jerusalem. But by what they saw, they now made the conclusion. Remember who makes the conclusion? That he should not go. Again, he goes to the house of, look at it. The disciples, then he goes to the house of Philip, then his seven daughters. Then he now sees a man, a prophet, Agabus, who says, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this garden, and shall deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. One thing we are going to see next week about the prophet is that the prophet will never tell you what to do. The New Testament prophet, never. The minute he tells you what to do, he steps away from his office. He won't. We see it classically. We see it clearly. The minute he tells you what to do, because we have even seen that even in a revelation, who makes the conclusion? I do. I will gather them. I will make the conclusion myself. See what Paul says, and we close finally on that. And when we hear these things, but we are there, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 12. Then Paul said, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he will not be persuaded, we see he say, the will of the Lord be done. Be blessed. Are you sure?